Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 15 through 46. In the middle of this passage of Scripture, Jonathan says about his father in verse 29, "My father hath troubled the land." That's the subject of our message today. My father hath troubled the land. Let's read the passage. I know it's rather long, but it really helps us to know exactly what's going on here. And then we'll take it piece by piece through the passage and see exactly what it was that Saul had done to, in fact, trouble the land. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 15. The Bible says, "And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling." Now, what had happened is Jonathan and his armor bearer had defeated 20 men in a garrison of the Philistines. And that started a trembling that you read about here in verse 15. Verse 16, "And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that was with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan, his armor-bearer, were not there. And Saul said unto Abiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them to the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people, and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely at the day of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them upon the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, Ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat. And sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, Let us go down after the Philistines by night, and spoil them until the morning light. and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, Let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, saying, Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, Be you on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did taste but a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so more, and also it, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. You read that passage of Scripture, I'm telling you, there are many things that you see that Jonathan could have said about his father that troubled the land. There are remarkable evidences in this passage that his statement, My father hath troubled the land, that he said in verse 29, is absolutely true. Not only did he trouble the land by putting a curse on any soldier who would eat during the battle, but also he did some other mind-boggling things. Notice, number one, he sat around while God was ready to fight. We didn't read that passage today, but we've read it in a prior lesson. Go back to chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. He was just sitting there doing nothing. That was one of the things that he did that troubled the land. He sat around while God was ready to fight. Jonathan, his son, sensed that God wanted to do something, that something needed to happen, and so he and his armor bearer made that happen in chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, which is the lesson we studied yesterday. They went after the Philistines' garrison and said, we're soldiers, we got to kill somebody, and they killed 20 of the Philistines. And Jonathan was able to convince his armor bearer to join him in a fight against that garrison because he sensed God was trying to do something. He even told his armor bearer, if they say to us, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And the Philistines, sure enough, said, Come up to us, and we'll show you a thing. And then that's when Jonathan told his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. He knew that it was the Lord, and he knew that God wanted to do something, and he knew that God needed a man doing something to make it happen. Have you ever wondered in your own life why nothing is happening? You were sitting there praying for the will of God to be revealed to you before you make a move. You're going to be like Saul in that case, sitting around under a pomegranate tree, waiting on something to happen. Do you not know that God wants you to witness? Then witness. Do you not know that God wants you to pray? Then pray. Do you not know that God wants you to read the Bible? Then read the Bible. Do you not know that God wants you to prepare in the event that he does call you to do something? Does he want you to be prepared to do it? Study, enroll, learn, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be doing something. Teach a Sunday school class if you're needed and if they'll let you and if you can and if you will. Teach a Sunday school class. Get involved as a worker. Go to the nursing home and preach. Do something. And then, since you won't be sitting around, God can lead you. He doesn't lead sitting targets. He leads moving targets, and then he reveals to you things. And so Saul's just sitting around doing nothing, and everybody's wondering, well, why isn't there something happening? God's waiting for a man to make a move, and Jonathan is the one that does. And Saul had troubled the land by sitting around when God was ready to fight. Here's another problem. It's in verses 16 and 17. Once that battle had started, and the quaking had started, and the trembling had started, and the people were moving away, and the multitude was beating down one another, and there was, the enemy is fighting against itself. When that started, you know what Saul did? The very first thing he did, the very first thing he wanted to know was this. Verse 16 and 17. The multitude melted away. They went on beating down one another. Then Saul said unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Can you imagine? The first thing that Saul wanted to know is, who can I hold responsible for starting this fight? Obviously, he recognized that that fight would not have started if somebody hadn't agitated it. And so all he was concerned about, at least at the beginning of recognizing that the fight was on, is who's responsible. And I'm going to tell you what, it's not for a good reason. You'll find out by the time you get to this end of the passage, in case you were wondering. He observed there was chaos within the ranks. They were beating down one another. You know, when you see the enemy beating down one another, you know that God is involved in the fight. I realize in certain battles and wars and things like that, this particular thing that you're seeing demonstrated here happens. But when God really gets involved in the thing, this is what they do. They fight each other. In Judges chapter 7, when Gideon broke the pitchers and the trumpets were sounded and the men hollered the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they stood still. Every man stood in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the sword and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Bethoah unto Tabath. I mean, in other words, what was happening is there was so much confusion that the enemy was destroying itself. It happened again in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 23, when Jehoshaphat and the Israelites watch the Moabites and the Edomites and the children of Mount Seir killing each other. And by the time they finish, they've killed everybody. All that Israel has to do is go down there and pick up the spoil. You see, this is what happens when God gets involved in the fight. The enemy starts killing itself. Now, in this case, the reason these men are dying probably has to do with the fact that they were retreating without command. And so there was a command to kill the deserters or kill the retreaters. And with all that confusion and all that fear and all that quaking, those men are running helter-skelter, and there are other men that are killing them. And probably there are some men that are, you know, kind of like down in a protected area. And here come another group of men through the area. And they're like, oh my gosh, we're being attacked. And they start killing before they realize who they're killing. You see? Anyway, Saul's first concern is not to chase the enemy away. He wants to find out who's missing from among his 600 men. I mean, he obviously recognized somebody got this thing started. And you know what he was going to do? You find out by the end of the passage, he's going to punish him. Why? Because Saul, the great commander, is sitting around and nobody's supposed to move. That's why Jonathan didn't tell his father what he was going to do. He knew that his father would have commanded against it. All right, here's another way that Saul troubled the land. He delayed fighting in order to inquire of God. In verses 18 and 19, read this. Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked with the priest that the noise was in the host of the Philistines and went on and increased. Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. What's he doing? What's he doing? It was obvious that the fight was going Israel's way. It was obvious by the increase of noise when Saul finally told the priest to take his hand away that convinced Saul that he just needed to get on with fighting. However, he hesitated at the beginning. And you really, I mean, it's hard for me to tell what was exactly going on in his mind when he called for the ark. I mean, you can't tell if he was just doing it for show or if he really thought he needed to know what God wanted him to do, which is highly unlikely, because if God wanted him to know what Saul should be doing, God, or Saul was even concerned about it, he would have inquired ahead of time and wouldn't have been sitting around under that pomegranate tree. I mean, in other words, if it was a matter of really knowing God's will, he could have been inquiring every day, "You want us to go take out the Philistines?" His son obviously knew it was time to fight. "You want us to take out the Philistines?" I mean, when you look after this passage of Scripture that we're studying today, and you see Saul, he fought against all his enemies on every side. Moab, Ammon, Edom, kings of Zobah, the Philistines, he fights them all. It's not so much that he's afraid to fight. He was just stalemated in this particular case, I guess because he was so drastically outnumbered. But if he was really the man, the commander that was going to go in and fight this thing, don't you know if he was going to inquire of God, he would have already been doing it? I don't think he had the courage at that time to fight. And so I don't believe that his reason for calling for the ark was really so much to inquire of God as it was a matter of show. Watch this. When 1 Samuel 15, when Saul disobeys God again in keeping back part of the spoil from Agag and the Amalekites, Saul and Samuel are done. Saul tells Samuel, "I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." Samuel says to Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." So Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15, 27, turns around to go, and Saul rips the skirt of his mantle to tell him to stick around. And watch this. Saul says to Samuel in verse 30, "I've sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. All for show. All for show. So this whole thing about getting in there and getting the priest in there, it doesn't look right. It looks like it's nothing more than something. And then, you know, when he's talking with the priest, you know, and then he sees this thing is really going Israel's way, he said, "You know, just take your hand off the ark. Let's go." I'll tell you another problem that he had that caused him to trouble the land. He took the battle personally. Look at verse 24. "The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening. Watch it, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food. He threatened any man with a curse." And so the people were just starving, man, by the time the day had come to the end. "But the reason for the oath was so that Saul could be avenged on his enemies." That's what he said, "that I may be avenged on mine enemies." This was never his battle, except in his own mind. This is against the Philistines and Israel, and the Lord God is the one that has to get involved. But he made it out like it. "They're my enemies. I may be avenged on mine enemies." That's what happens with kings that take over for countries. It becomes personal with them. And when it does, they make bad decisions. Well, sticking on with that same command right there, the next thing that happened, and this is the part that Jonathan said really troubled the land, he weakened the strength of his own army. When he put them under that senseless curse, he limited the victory. Go on down to verses 29, 30, and 31. "Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of his honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?' And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint." He weakened the strength of his own army. That was a bad command. That's like telling somebody that's a marathon runner, "Run and don't drink and don't stop at any of the stations, or walk by, you know, run by any of the stations and grab some of that energy stuff. Just run it on your own strength." They're going to run out of energy. By putting them under this curse, literally, he limited the victory. And it was a strange thing. The men feared this oath. You know what Solomon said about an oath like this? The curse causeless shall not come. Read it in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. The curse causeless shall not come. You know how that's true? Jonathan takes that honey. It ain't going to hurt me. And they said, you know what? They put us under a curse. We can't do any of that stuff. Nonsense. This was a causeless curse. The Lord was the one responsible for the victory. It had nothing to do with Saul or Saul being avenged on his enemies or anybody not eating any food in order to entreat the victory of God. It had nothing to do with that. And then I'll show you another way he troubled the land. He built an altar to offer sacrifice of the spoil of the Lord. That's right. Oh, look at this passage here in verse 35. Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar he built unto the Lord. But now you know what he's trying to he's trying to do before that? Before that, the people are eating with the blood in verse 32. Which they're not supposed to do. And Saul, Mr. Pious Saul, says to them in verse 33, "Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood." And then he tells them, "You've transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day." And then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep and slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood." So that's what the people did. Oh man, that all sounds so pious. That all sounds so right and so pharisaical. Oh yes, we don't want the people to sin by eating the blood. Well, they're starving half to death. They can hardly wait to get their feet into the spoil. Their teeth into the spoil. For one thing, because of that stupid curse. But not only that, he turns around and sins after telling them not to sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13, we read that Samuel blessed the sacrifices in the few places where God allowed them. They didn't have the temple yet, and the tabernacle was kind of in a state of flux. You know how that all changes. It's over there. The ark is in one place, I think, and the tabernacle's over there at Shiloh. And so it's not a good situation, okay, honestly. But nobody eats the sacrifices in those places until Samuel comes to bless them. So this building, this altar of God, is against the law of God and the protection that Samuel afforded Israel and the sacrifices that they offered. You remember the trouble that Saul had at Gilgal? Solomon said in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 9 to 14, "Go down to Gilgal, wait for me." All right? Saul goes down there, waits 7 days. He knows that Samuel is coming. Samuel didn't come. The garrison of the Philistines is there. His men are scattering. And so what he says, "I forced myself and offered." But you know what? He told Samuel, he said, "I've sinned. I forced myself. What I did was wrong." And yet here he goes and builds an altar, so he's offering a sacrifice. And in this case, Saul kept the people from violating Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 16, and turned around and violated Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 himself. You want to see it? Deuteronomy chapter 12. He knows the law. The law says, verses 15 and 16, "Thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he giveth thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood. Ye shall pour it upon the earth as water." Well, they weren't doing that. And so he said, "Hey, you're sinning against the Lord." But look at the two verses before that. Verse 13 in Deuteronomy chapter 12, "Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee." He didn't do that. He built an altar here, and this is just the first one. "Y'all don't sin so I can." You see how messed up the deal is? Okay, and then finally, he troubled the land by trying to execute an innocent man. In verses 37 to 45, he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answers him not. He says, "Okay, get everybody over here. We're going to have a lot. We're going to find out where this trouble is. We're going to see where this sin hath been this day. And we're going to put Jonathan and me on one side." He already knew. This is, he doesn't need a lot for this. He does not need a lot for this. Jonathan was gone with his armor bearer. He knew that already. So he says, we're going to stand on one side, everybody else on the other side. What about the armor bearer? Isn't that interesting? Anyway. And he says, as before the lot is ever cast, as the Lord liveth which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. That goes all the way back to the first point of this message, or the second point. He wanted to know who to hold responsible for starting the fight, because if they lose, he can kill him. And if they win and the guy's going to get the glory, Saul can take him out. And that's the motive behind this thing. The reason God refused to answer Saul had nothing to do with Jonathan eating honey. The trouble was with Saul all the way. He'd already been disobedient. He'd already lost the kingdom. Then he's gone in there and built that altar. God doesn't want to talk to him. And the people knew it. That's why they rescued Jonathan out of Saul's hands. Saul already knew that Jonathan was the one missing. And he knew that Jonathan was the one that was going to get credited with starting the fight. He'd already been cheered for a victory once before when, you know, the 1,000 men he had with him defeated a garrison of the Philistines back in 13:4. So this narcissistic leader would rather blame and kill his own son than accept his own responsibility. I'm going to tell you something. A man like this is trouble for himself, for his family, for his men, and for his country. Don't be a Saul. And pray to God you don't have to work with one or for one that's like this. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.